Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Acts. And in chapter 9, we've been kind of introducing ourselves to the Apostle Paul. You would think it would be a book about the apostles to include Matthias, but he wasn't God's choice, okay? Men are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And I was thinking about that. I'll mention this while I mention that. It's not as though salvation isn't available to everyone, because, you know, whoever will may come, and God can't lie. However, God does know, and I was mentioning this morning, God does know, you know, who will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and who will reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. And, you know, it's one of those things where, yes, we are redeemed by the foreordination of God. We'll never have an answer why it was, what circumstances took place to make us believers in Jesus Christ. It's really just a, if you're going to think about it, just reflect upon how thankful you ought to be for the fact that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. There's no other answer. There's no other place you're going to tumble to. But I do know that God does have the ability to save souls, and that certain individuals in the world won't accept Christ as their Savior, because it requires a willing heart. If there's not a ready and willing heart, then the heart will reject the Lord as their Savior. And so, you know, it's just something that we need to leave in God's hands, and we put the Word of God out to everyone, and it comes down to whosoever will may come, you know. And so the Apostle Paul was not in, you would think that if there was a choice to be made, or somebody's life somehow had something to do with a man falling into a position that allowed him to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, Paul would be the last choice. So, you know, we can't pretend to know the heart or mind of God or how things really work. Okay, God's an omniscient being. We have such a finite ability to understand things to the point where, I mean, it's... I try to sit there and think about the way God might see things, or what it might be like to know all things at one time. And it's just, you don't get very far, and you're just completely baffled, you know. And so we will know what it's like to see the Lord Jesus Christ as Christ sees things. Like, that's why when we see him, we'll be like him. But we have really no idea what that's like until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And so it's foolishness to pretend that we can even get close to it. So, you know, we trust in the Lord with all things. You know, we don't really know what tomorrow is going to bring. That's why when we were looking at that portion of Scripture over in 2 Corinthians, the tomorrow will bring the things of itself. We just simply trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, because it's so limited. And in all our ways, we acknowledge God, and he will direct our paths. And so, you know, I've been kind of struggling over how to explain to somebody, because I had to answer the question for somebody lately, the difference between Calvinism and what we believe. But really, Calvin had quite a few things right, but he kind of went into a, tried to explain things above and beyond, I think, even his abilities allowed, you know. Simply, God is omniscient. We're not, you know. People aren't always going to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, yet Jesus Christ is available to every man. And we kind of have to let it rest there, you know. And so the Apostle Paul became one of the greatest writers of the book of in the Bible. And I hate using that term great, because God's not a respecter of persons, but we want to put these titles on people, you know, as human beings. But, you know, Paul was nothing special. He was taught under Gamaliel, who was a renowned theologian of the time. And so he had quite a knowledge of the Scriptures. Paul had obvious, you know, self-stated man-pleasing abilities, you know. So the position he got into in Judaism was one that was, it was pretty much artificial. But he did have all this knowledge of the Word of God to back it up. He didn't understand what it meant, though. Okay. And that's why he had to spend, in fact, the short period of time he spent in Damascus after he received his sight back again, I'm sure a few things became clear to him, such as, my God, literally, Jesus Christ is the Messiah we've been looking for. And so he started speaking about those things. And then at one point in time, he ended up, through the calling of the Lord in Arabia, met him and spent 3 years with the Lord in Arabia. So he received the same direct teaching from Jesus Christ as the rest of the apostles did. So he is a true apostle of God. Okay, and it's just so unassuming that it would be Apostle Paul that would be the choice. But that's what God chose. And God chooses things that kind of baffle our minds sometimes to bring about his will. And so the Apostle Paul was chosen. He was blinded on the road to Damascus, and I think the Lord did that just to show him how blind he was towards the truth of the Word of God and who the true and living God really was. And Paul was no more blind to who God was as we are before we trust Christ as our Savior, because every man is born, you know, dead in trespasses and in sin. You know, we're all children of disobedience, like I explained this morning, at the moment of our birth. And it requires an act of God to change our minds. Pastor Andre is talking about those baptisms this morning, and they represent a change of mind from I can do it myself to the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and we're put in the place of death with him. That's what the water represents, and we're taken out of the place of death by the power of God to walk in newness of life. And the newness of life is that the just shall live by faith and not according to our abilities any longer. And so kind of stepping back a little bit here, Paul is blinded on the road to Damascus. He hears the voice of God. God says, is it hard for thee to kick against the goading? Because the Lord is, you know, obviously showing him that, you know, what are you doing here, Paul? You know, if you, you know, persecute these Christians, you're persecuting me. Okay. And let's see, what verse is that here? Verse 8, and Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So he was immediately blinded by God. And whether this blinding was the thing that kind of plagued him for the rest of his ministry, where he speaks of that thorn in the flesh, he may have somehow God gave him the disease. It could have been ophthalmia or something like that. But he had some problem with his eyes, because certain churches were saying they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to him because they gladly received the gospel. And so whatever happened to Paul's eyes stuck with him. And so, of course, Paul besought the Lord for it three times, and the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so, you know, we go into the world and preach the gospel, but I don't care if it's a physical malady or a mental malady, or we just don't feel like we're like efficient servants of God, as, you know, I often, that's why I don't listen to myself preach, because I say uhs and buts, and it doesn't come out smooth like a well-polished preacher sometimes. But, you know, God brings to bear the truth of the Word of God to the heart and mind of the individuals that need to hear it. And the delivery isn't really that important, okay? We're not convincing people of the Word of God by our good looks or by the way that we speak or by certain words that we use. We're convinced of the truth of the Word of God by the power of God and the gift of faith that's given to us the moment that the Word of God is laid on our hearts by the Spirit of God. Even though you'll have to look at a brace face here soon, because I'm going to get braces here in a few weeks. Apparently they're supposed to be, I looked into the Invisalign thing, but my lower teeth is so jacked up that they're kind of stacking on top of each other. But I guess that only works if the teeth are actually somewhat aligned. So I have to go the old-fashioned route. But anyway, I asked the guy if I could just live with it this way. But he said, well, eventually they're going to be completely sideways and you're going to get gingivitis and tooth decay and stuff. So it's probably cheaper to get the braces now than to get a million cavities down the road. Not looking forward to that one. Anyway, but we fall apart as we get older, I guess. Okay, so Paul says here, or excuse me, the Word of God says here in verse 9, and it was 3 days without, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. That makes sense. He was probably highly concerned as to what happened. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire into the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on his name. Now, I've seen illustrations of the salvation of the Apostle Paul, where they say, oh, he saw a vision, and it's almost like he walked into a shaman's tent and, like, ate some peyote, and he's, like, seeing these visions in the air, you know. No, he had fallen asleep, and the Lord came to him in a dream, just like Peter, what took place with Peter when he fell asleep on that rooftop and saw the great sheet of the unclean animals being led down. And the Lord just, you know, used that to lay upon the heart of Ananias and Paul the impression of the things that they ought to do. Now, we got to understand, there's such thing as, through the ages, as spiritual high points. I'm going to put it that way. And we're in one of those times right now where the Lord kind of had to make things happen very rapidly in order for the truth to be established, for the church age to start. Another spiritual high point was when the nation of Israel was exodus from Egypt. Things that are uncommon for us took place by God in order to make his will done in a rapid manner that would be very outwardly noticed. Okay, we don't see so many of those things in the age in which we live, because the church age has been established, and in the church age, the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and the gospel is preached, and it's, you know, laid, you know, when the gospel is laid upon the hearts of men through the preaching of it, it's the Spirit of God that is active and blesses that truth to the heart of people who are candidates for salvation. Now, I've seen miracles take place before with my very eyes, you know, and I'm not saying, like, you know, anything crazy, but the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, you know, it hit me so hard. It was a miracle, you know. Anytime I ever start, and I'm going to say this, and it doesn't sound like something a pastor should say, but there are times when I've been studying the Word of God and I can't make two things come together, and I start thinking, you know, it's human nature to want to think, is this wrong, you know. But always, that's just a carnal thought that we have, because always the answer is given to me one way or the other, either through study, or I hear the answer given to me in a service that Pastor Andre preaches, or one of the books that he's written, or another book that I read. You know, I always find the answer, and then I'm like, oh, okay, that makes sense. I'm not taking this into consideration. And the problem becomes me, and it's always that way. But, you know, human nature wants, the protectionist in our nature wants us to doubt things. But whenever I doubt it, I always go back to that moment when I understood that the Lord was my Savior. There was nothing anyone in the world could do to convince me otherwise at that moment in time. It was absolutely true, as if God had revealed himself to me on the cross of Calvary itself, you know, as if I saw it. And I can't explain that to anybody. Only a believer in Jesus Christ understands what I'm saying, you know, but that's exactly how strong it was. And so, you know, it's one of those things where it would be great to produce a snapshot in time and bring somebody back to the crucifixion. But even then, you know, if somebody isn't going to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, seeing the Lord himself isn't going to do it. And so these miraculous situations took place to establish authorities, to lay the groundwork for the church age so that everything would be in place, and that the Roman Empire and the Jews and the pagans and all those other parties that were trying to disrupt this process wouldn't take hold, okay? And so the Lord's will would be done in the earth. And so it says here in verse 14, and Paul was given authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And so letters from the chief priests, basically from Jerusalem, from the temple, was given to Paul to present to the synagogues in the areas he was going to go to, that they would be bound to report anybody that was naming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they could be investigated and eventually jailed or tortured or even put to death. And so it says in verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so last week, and the week prior, we spent some time in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to go back there, so turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, here we go. Now we covered most of that. Let's go to chapter 11. And we read this. I've been kind of poring over this portion of Scripture for the last couple of weeks and never really getting down to the point where I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So we're going to do that this evening. But Paul is facing kind of I'm sure this frustrated the heck out of him when he was dealing with the believers at Corinth. Because the believers at Corinth were being, they were being deceived by other spiritual religious forces at work. Okay. And so Judaizers, how we refer to them, were coming in and telling them that, you know, all kinds of things, that now that you're believers in Jesus Christ, now you're responsible to the law, and they basically placed them back under Judaism. There was other false groups that were coming in and explaining this and explaining that. There were pagan forces, for instance, when he talked about taking communion, one of the members of the church was bringing his favorite prostitute priestess, because with the pagan worship, if you studied Greek mythology in school, I just lost my spot here, if you studied Greek mythology in school, there's all kinds of Greek gods. Of course, none of them are actually in existence, but they worship them for all kinds of different things, kind of like the patron saints in Catholicism. And so there would be a god for this and a god for that, a god for war, a god for farming, a god for, I can't remember who was the Roman god that I showed you for, gave Debbie and Oscar a meme that said the god of... Well, I think the Roman god of the millennials or whatever, the Offensifist, and it's a bust of this god with like a, you know, offended face with his mouth open and his eyes wide, like, oh my god, I can't believe you did that. Yeah, anyway, they had a god for everything, okay? And when I went to Rome and saw all the antiquities from the Roman Empire that the Catholic Church had owned, there was far more gods than I even knew existed. There was busts and statues of all kinds of different gods. God of wine, God of children's play, God of this, God of that. You know, there was a god to worship for everything, okay? And so, you know, polytheism was very strong in the time in which they lived in the first century. And so this prostitute priestess, which is part of the worship of some of these gods, was to literally go up to, for instance, the Acropolis, okay, and worshiping the god of the Acropolis, which I think is, I can't remember the name of her, Apollos, no, Aphrodite, I believe it is.
Athena.
And you would have your time with the priestess, okay? Pretty surefire way of getting members within the faith, I guess, right? Because you know how men are, you know, it's easy to sway that way. Anyway, so he had brought her to a communion area, you know, to drink of the common cup and eat of the bread, okay? And in order to have a communion service, you need to be of a pure heart, all right? Now, if we're combining a false religious system with the truth of the Word of God, what does a little leaven do? It leavens the whole lump, okay? That's why we use unleavened bread in the service and unleavened wine, okay? Leaven speaks of sin and false doctrine. And so that which is religiously false or spiritually false has no place in the remembrance of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, which is the reason why we drink of the cup and take of the bread. All right, we're not here to wine and dine. We have a communion service to remember or reflect upon the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, the bread represents certain things. The wine represents His blood. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth what? My death until I come. Okay, it's a remembrance service. And so bringing that which is religiously false into it or spiritually false has no place. And that's what he was talking about. And of course, you hear these wacko preachers talking about how if we have any sin in our life, we can't partake of the communion service. Well, at what point in time does any of us have no sin in our life? There's never a time. It's silly. If that were... If there were a time where we didn't have sin in our life, there would be a time where we didn't need the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. But we always do. Okay? It's evident. So, you know, people like to use that as a way to springboard into, well, you better be a good boy or a girl so that you can take the communion service of a pure heart and all that kind of stuff. And it's just a tool to use in congregations to get the people to be as good as possible. Of course, if you do that, you're just deceiving them into believing they're something that they're not. And so here we have Paul writing this letter to the Corinthians, and he's saying, you let these other people come in and tell you all this stuff that's contrary to the truth. I'm coming in a state of meekness, in a state of humility, because Paul's saying it's not me that is to be worshipped. You know, he explains to them prior who is Paul and who is Apollos, but just ministers of God. You know, Paul watered Apollos, or Paul planted, Apollos watered, but what? God's the one that gives the increase. Okay, so the man means nothing. The word of God goes forth, and the power of God in the Spirit of God, the work of the Spirit of God, is what matters. And so Paul says in verse 20, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. And he's being a little bit facetious here. And, you know, basically telling them they're being idiots. And he says in verse 20, for you suffer. If a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you in the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. And so I paraphrase that, and my notes here that I wrote, I'll read it. I'm ashamed to say, apparently we've been too weak, is what Paul is saying. That's how we would say it in the modern tongue. Are they Hebrews? So am I. So these Judaizers are coming in and trying to put these people back under law. And so Paul's saying, they're Hebrews. Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? Well, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. Of course, they're saying they're ministers of Christ, but they were not. All right, that's why he's saying he speaks as a fool. I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, and in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. You know, Paul said he was put in the place of death daily for what he spoke. You know, the Romans were after him. The Jews were after him. The pagans in certain towns that he was ministering in were after him. You know, he was actually, I can't remember what the name of the coppersmith was, but he was, the fact that he was preaching Christ and people were accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior in one of the Gentile cities that he ministered in was causing the idol trade to slow down. And so people were losing money because of the Apostle Paul. That's right. That was in Ephesus. That's correct. I should know that. But now I do. So in Ephesus, he was taught the things that he was preaching because of the conversion of those Gentiles into Christians was causing the idol trade, which people always had to buy these idols in order to show forth, you know, no different than the day in which we live, show forth their false faith. So these people were losing money and coming after his neck. And so Paul was in the place of death daily. And listen to the things he had to go through for preaching the Word of God. And if you ever think that we have it tough, just read this portion of Scripture. Okay, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day, and a day I have been in the deep, which means literally floating in the Mediterranean. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, you know, on the trade routes, there was always robbers laying in wait. That's why traders had to have caravans. So if there was enough people to kind of defend the caravan, you could maybe stave away the robbers. But if it was just a few folks, they would completely overwhelm you. So Paul experienced that more than once. In perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, that's Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. You know, we've experienced false brethren before. It's, you know, we've had false brethren throughout the ages. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, so waiting, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, which probably was more of a burden than any of the things we just mentioned. Because you've got to remember, the Apostle Paul was an evangelist. He was planting churches. And he was constantly thinking about them, receiving information and updates from people that were messengers from those churches. I could imagine the strife that he went through when somebody came and told him what was going on in Corinth, you know, or another church, or what have you. If I was the one that planted that church and heard about people coming, for instance, if I left this church and went somewhere for a while and heard that some idiot was coming in here preaching the things that are false to you, trying to sway your minds, I would be absolutely irate. I mean, I would walk through broken glass and hot coals to get back here and straighten it out, you know. So, you know, it's that had to weigh on his mind constantly. And so he says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Archelaus, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. We're going to study this shortly in the book of Acts. It is not expedient for us to doubtless, expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations in the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And so the Apostle Paul is about to tell us of the experience when he was stoned to death at Lystra. And he literally was caught up into the presence of God, and God would not allow him to speak of the things that he saw and brought him back to life. And, you know, it's one of those things where we wonder what heaven's going to be like. And Paul probably had the opportunity to give us an inkling of what it was going to be like. But if he would have written down the things that he saw, and we knew a little bit about what heaven was really like, and the strife that we have to go through upon the earth, you know, we'd be doing a little bit of comparison. And, you know, people get themselves into some pretty down states. And it wouldn't be uncommon for a believer in Jesus Christ to want to end his life to go see that heaven. But God has a job for us to do. You know? And so we put up with all the things that we have to put up with being a believer in Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's one of those things where it's kind of bittersweet sometimes. We have such a wonderful inheritance, but we're looked down upon in the world. And it's hard for us to make friends around the truth of the Word of God. We can have friendships. In fact, so a couple of my best friends, I try whenever I have the opportunity to preach the gospel to them by just simply talking about it. And, you know, they receive me gladly. But it's the responses I get, you know, it's you can just tell it goes right over their head. And you can't say, no, you got it all wrong. Oh, yeah, you idiot. You know, you have to be gracious about it. And you have to be patient. But I want nothing more than for them to understand the truth. Because, you know, I may have a good friendship with them, but we're missing the most important element of a friendship, in my opinion, which is being a believer in Jesus Christ, knowing the truth of what we really are. I mean, it's that important, you know. If we don't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, like I was explaining this morning, we can build an empire to ourselves, but what good is it? It's all going to be burned up. And so the relationships that we have in Jesus Christ is absolutely paramount and the most important thing that we have. And so, you know, that's why we call one another brothers and sisters in Christ. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're immediately bound to a level that's higher than any friendship. You know, we're going to be together for eternity. So we're looking at each other as like, oh man, we're going to be together with each other for eternity. No, we're not going to be as annoying to one another when we're in the presence of God. You know, we all have things that we know about each other that we may not like, that we may prefer somebody to be a certain way. You know, but we're all made of the same mud. We call it mud because mud's gross. You know, mud's dirty. And so we all have dirty personalities. We're sinners saved by grace. And so it says here, he was in verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So God wouldn't allow him to tell others about what he saw. Of such a one will I glory, Yet of myself, I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now, just imagine being the Apostle Paul. He was given a lot of revelations. He could have put his thumbs under his suspenders and pulled them out and really thought that he was hot stuff. Because he was. The Lord gave him a lot. But yet, what good would that have done? He knows he couldn't have convinced anyone because of his the status that God gave him in the Word of God. You know, he didn't do any of these things. None of these thoughts or revelations came from him. They came from God. And so Paul goes on and says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, what? My grace is sufficient for thee." And that goes for each and every one of us. You know, we go through trials and tribulations in our life. And I always take the things that, I always have a hard time pitying myself. Even though there's been times in my life where I want to pity myself. You know, what good does self-pity really do? You know, you feel bad about things for a while, and really it's a cry for other people to be sympathetic to you. So really it's your ego screaming out is really what self-pity is. But we have to understand who we are. We were put into this world by God. Okay, we didn't bring ourselves into our mother's womb. We were put in there by God. We were brought into the realm or the kingdom of heaven by God. Okay, so we became children of God by God. And so God has a purpose for us being here. And the things that we have to go through in this life don't even hold a candle to the purpose of God. And so I kind of look at it this way. If I have to go through a little bit of discomfort in life to preach the Word of God, it's worth absolutely every second of discomfort. And so, you know, if you get down on yourself and you start pitying yourself, don't worry. It's human nature. We have emotions. We're fallible. That's just what we are. Some really dumb stuff happens to us sometimes. But that's the world that we live in. And so we lay things upon God. And God always, and it's funny, everything that's happened to me in my life that's been negative, spiritual hindsight tends to be pretty much 20/20. And so you look back and you see how God worked things out in your situation, in your life. And there's always been a spiritual benefit for me. And I know He does the same thing with you. And so, but in the day in which we live, it's hard to find friendships and partnerships and marriages and that kind of thing that are based in the truth of the Word of God. Because it's so taboo to be a Christian anymore. But it's not taboo to be absolutely covered in tattoos and put holes in your face and to have metal hanging from your body and believe in this weird thing and that weird thing. So it's like the whole, everything's been turned upside down, you know. But that's just a sign of the times. You know, don't let it discourage you. You know, I look around. I'm single now. I looked on a dating app. I am not anywhere near dating anybody. So nobody worry, okay? I'm going to take care of myself for a little while. In fact, it's kind of nice to be not beholden to someone for a minute. But it's nice to have companionship, too. I will admit that. But, gosh, you start scrolling through people. Because that's the way you find dates now, right? You've got to have a dating app. But the whole swipe left, swipe right thing just seems so impersonal. You can just get rid of somebody right away. You know, instant gratification. So it must have been written by a millennial. But you start looking around, and it's everybody's either got blue hair, a bunch of holes in their face, or it's an adult acting like an absolute child, or they weigh 500 pounds. Okay, so my vain soul. I know, yeah. But it's just a nutty world we live in. I don't feel like I belong here. I always felt like I should have been born a good 100, at least 50 years ago. I would have fit in a little bit better. But anyway, maybe I'll just get myself a nice tattooed sleeve, and then I'll be the cool hip preacher, and everybody will like me. Probably won't do any good. All right. And so that's one thing my buddy told me. He's like, don't go out and get a tattoo. Don't do anything drastic. I'm like, okay, I won't. I promise. All right. I'll tell you a story about tattoos. So my grandpa was a Marine. And they were on, he told me a story about one time when they were, before they were going to go on an island during World War II, they were out on the mud hook for a long time. So the ship was just parked in the water until everybody assembled and they received their orders and they got everything ready. And so the Marines would you know, give themselves homemade tattoos. So he had the ship tattooed on his, that wasn't like a full battlefield or battleship bust, which is kind of cool, but it was tattooed on his chest. And by the time he got old, that tattoo was literally a blob that you couldn't understand anything on that thing. That's right. The ship sank. So it makes me wonder, these people that have all these tattoos up and down their arms and legs and their face, when they get older, it's just going to be a mess. I couldn't do it. Although I have to admit, some of the art is pretty impressive. Tattoo artists have gotten pretty good. But it's weird. Just not for me. If you have a tattoo, that's great. I don't care. I'm just not going to get one myself. All right. Not judging. Now, it says here in verse 8, or verse 10, I guess it is, therefore I will take pleasure in mine infirmities, in reproaches. Now, these are all things that come our way as well. Infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Because that's why we're here, right? For when I am weak, what? Then I'm strong. Okay? And there have been times in my life, for instance, when I started preaching, my ability to speak was horrible. Okay? Obviously, I was showing forth my weakness. So I could have quit, but what good would that have done? You know? I went forward and said, Lord, I know I'm going to get through this. I know you're going to get me through this, and I'm just going to trust you with it. And I was, you know, I was trying to go off my notes, and I had these wonderful notes written up, all clear, and had things highlighted and everything. And I could probably preach off notes now, but I would probably, you know, like this morning, I had not intended to go to Ephesians at all, but ended up preaching my entire message out of the book of Ephesians. But I could probably follow some notes okay now if I had to, even though, you know, the Lord leads you here and the Lord leads you there. But it was rough, and I got pretty discouraged on myself about it. But, you know, we don't rely on our own abilities for serving the Lord. We don't rely on our own means by which to figure out problems in our life. We just do the best we can. We rely upon the Lord, and He does direct our path. But one thing we do is we don't depart from the truth of the Word of God. Or we shouldn't, because when we do, then we're on some ground that we shouldn't be standing on. Okay, and the world can take advantage of us in that situation. And there's nothing worse than being a believer, you know, that's destitute of the Word of God. You know, you're not going to find any solace. You're not going to find any comfort. You're not going to find any hope. You know, because believers belong with the Lord. You know, if we go back and look at the prodigal son. He said, Father, I'm of age. Give me my inheritance. I want to go. I want to see what the world's like. Okay? And I'm sure he thought, I'm going to take this money. I'm going to make it big. You know? We had guys at work years ago that, through the years, a couple of them were gambling addicts. They'd win, you know, $10,000 or something like that. And the first thing they do is quit their job. I have $10,000. They go to Salem and they pick up $5,000 because they take half of it for taxes. And they think they're going to somehow make it big with this money. Right, and 2 weeks later, they're calling me back to get their job back. You know, it's just one of those things where I'm sure that was going through this kid's mind. And so he goes out and he spends his inheritance on what young people spend their inheritance on. And he ends up having to get a job because he's hungry, and the only job he can find is feeding unclean animals, carob husks that and the swine are eating better than he is. And so he thinks to himself, "It was better in my father's house." And he goes back to his father's house, I'm sure with his head hanging low and his hands dragging by his sides, thinking that he's going to be rejected. But what happens? He's met. His father meets him. They put a robe upon him, and a white robe speaks of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A ring upon his finger speaks of the fact that we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. They kill the fatted calf and hold a party, a celebration, because my child that was once gone has returned home. Okay, so we're always within the Lord's grace. The Lord never forgets us, and He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us, even when we leave Him. And so there's really no such thing as losing your salvation. But we can stray and go, you know, we're with the sheep and the feeding's fine here. But we look over there, we're like, oh, that's a nice green spot over there. But there's a bush, and right behind that, that's where the wolf hides. And the shepherd doesn't see us, and we go over there, and the wolf looks at us, and we start running back, and we realize that we made a mistake, and we want to go back to our shepherd because he cares for us and loves us, and we're always well fed. That's what it's like being a child of God. And that's what it's like knowing the Word of God and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be what? Nothing. Okay. And so I was going to take, this is the same spot where we ended last week. But next week, we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So let's actually go there and read a verse so it forces us to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just give me two more minutes. Okay, verse, let's see, let's start in 18. And I'm reading all of this because we're going to get a picture of what the Apostle Paul is up against and how the Lord prepares us for whatever ministry we might have. And kind of what it's like being strong in the faith. And we're in a world that believes that what we preach is foolishness. They think we're wasting our time here. We should be out camping or we should be out doing other things. You know, sitting in church is of no consequence to the world. And so it says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. And them that perish are all those who haven't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if man does not trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will perish. And when God speaks of perishing, he's speaking of hell. But unto us, which are saved, it's the power of God. For as it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? So in the final culmination of things, when we're standing before the Lord, so when mankind is standing before the great white throne judgment, where's the wise going to be? How much authority is the wise going to have? And I use the word wise with parentheses because we're talking about the world's wisdom here, what man thinks is right. And it's contrary to what God says is right. Where's the scribe? Okay, so the scribe was, these are the high religious positions in Judaism. Okay, but you can use these terms to describe any high position that mankind holds and thinks that he knows everything. Where is the disputer of this world? So the scribe was a highly educated person. It wasn't common for most men to know how to write. And so in order to be a writer, you had to understand a whole lot about language, a whole lot about a lot of things, history, how to describe things. So the scribes were the educated, the intellectuals of the world. Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Because the wisdom of this world says what? There's no God. What you believe is foolishness. You're nuts. You're going to die and realize that there's nothing there. That's what the world says. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And why is it foolish? Because man is born dead in trespasses and sins. He has no ability to understand the truth when it's given to him because it must be understood by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and he's not indwelt by the Spirit of God until he's saved. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Under the Jews it's a stumbling block. Under the Greeks it's foolishness. But under them which are called, both the Jews and the Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So if God, anthropomorphic language here, we're speaking of God in human terms. This is the last verse that we'll read. So if God could do something foolish, the most foolish thing that he could do is smarter than the wisest thing that the wisest man upon earth could do. And the weakness of God, if God could do something weak, which is impossible, is stronger than the strongest thing that man can do. Okay, and we'll read more about this next week. And then we'll look at how the Lord equips us for the things that He's called us to do in our various ministries so that the Word of God might go forth in the world. And when we are complete with our ministry, and we're going to look at 2 Timothy where Paul says that he's finished his course, and so it's the time of his departure is at hand, and Paul knew that once his ministry was over, then his life was going to be over because he knew where he belonged. It's the same place we belong, and that's the presence of God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. We thank You for supporting us even though we're weak, for giving us the things that we need to serve even though we don't come pre-equipped with any of these things, and for the privilege that we have to operate in the truth of the Word of God that a lost world might know Thee as Savior as well. We thank You for these things. Just strengthen us and keep us strong in all the things You've committed to us to do, all of our callings, whatever they may be. We thank You and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.